Friends, in our current study of the book of Ephesians, we find ourselves in chapter 4. So if you turn again to Ephesians chapter 4, page number 1798 in the Pew Bible. The first six verses of Ephesians 4 are actually a unit, but we have settled over these opening two verses as we consider the worthy walk. Now, the worthy walk carries the idea of daily conduct. It's the idea of daily living, what you do, how you live, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us read the Word of God as it's found in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. So reads the Word of God. We are beseeched to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, a worthy walk. Now, what does that mean? Well, beloved, first of all, it means we walk, we conduct ourselves in, as it says in verse 2, all lowliness, or in all, or total humility. Total humility is the absence of self. It's the absence of selfishness. It's God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It's walking as Christ walked. It's the bottom line on Christian living. It's the bottom line on walking worthy. So let's move on to the second word here in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, or humility. Gentleness, humility are translated that way. In your Bibles, you might have translated gentleness. You might have translated humility. It's the same word, and I'll be using it interchangeably during the course of this sermon. And by the way, just to explain in passing, for the sake of any visitors, we are totally committed at the church to the absolute authority, the infallibility and inerrancy of the Word of God. It's without apology. We go through, go about our business every week, teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, line by line, and as it's been over the past number of sermons, word by word. With that little explanation in mind, verse 2 tells us that we're to walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These five virtues are progressive. One produces the other. You cannot have gentleness without humility. There is no such combination as pride and gentleness or meekness. Meekness does not go with pride. They are mutually exclusive. Meekness is the byproduct of humility. Where there is humility, there will inevitably be meekness. Where there is meekness, there will be long suffering. Where there is long suffering, there will be bearing with one another in love. And where these occur, there will be, verse 3, the keeping of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see how this is progressive. This is moving towards a goal. So if we are to walk worthy, as the exalted sons of the King, if we are to walk worthy as children of God, as heirs of the kingdom, as inheritors of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, we are to do that with meekness. Now, what is meekness? It's interesting how the world defines meekness, because the world doesn't understand it. Here are a few dictionary definitions. The first two from the Cambridge and Oxford dictionaries. They say meekness is the quality of being unwilling to argue or express your opinion. And in this internet age, you have to have dictionary.com. And dictionary.com says that meekness is docile, overly submissive, or compliant, spiritless. Docile, overly submissive, compliant, spiritless. Now, if you just look over at Galatians 5:22 for a minute, you're just turning back a couple of pages in your Bible from Ephesians 4 there, against just 1,793 in your pew Bible, but you're literally just turning over a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5. And you will see in verses 22 and 23 that gentleness, meekness, is a fruit of the Spirit. So you see there, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There might be a little sort of one or an A or something beside your word gentleness there. It'll take you to a marginal note. It'll let you know that's meekness. Self-control, against which there is no secret. So when true meekness is produced by the Spirit of God, it's a valuable virtue, it's a critical virtue. But the attitude of human meekness, apart from the energy of the Holy Spirit, is seen by the world as a lack of strength, a lack of conviction. The world sees it as something timid. But that's not how the Bible sees it. The biblical term meekness, gentleness, is far different from how the world defines it. So let's take time to look at this. And why do we need to take time to look at it? Well, simply because we cannot walk the worthy walk without humility. And we cannot walk the worthy walk without meekness. And if your understanding of meekness is the world's understanding, then we need to learn what biblical meekness is. Now, the Greek word, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word basically refers to something that is mild and gentle. It means to be gentle-hearted, mild. It's the opposite of a person who is vengeful, a person who seeks revenge or who seeks retaliation, or is vindictive or harbors bitterness or resentment or reacts against others. In fact, it's the opposite of vengeance. It's often defined that way, the opposite of vengeance or the opposite of violence. We might say it's quiet, it's willing, submission to God. A quiet, willing submission to others without the rebellion and the revenge and the retaliation and the self-assertion that characterizes the natural man. Now, let me get into the definition a little further for you. It's a mild, gentle, non-retaliating, non-vindictive, non-vengeful, non-violent spirit. In some of the ancient Greek sources, it's used to speak of soothing medicine, like a tranquilizer. It's used to speak of something that calms and smooths the spirit and soothes the spirit. It's used also of a gentle breeze, you know, the light, cool breeze that would waft across the warm hillside and cool the people there. So are you getting something of the concept, something of the idea behind this word? It's a word that speaks of gentleness, of soothing, of calming. The secular Greeks used it for people who they said were friendly or tender-hearted or pleasant or mild or gentle, as opposed to hard and rough and coarse and violent. It's a sense of quietness. In the Bible, it's characteristic most of all of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul speaks of the meekness of Christ. And in Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "I am gentle, I am meek, and lowly in heart." The Lord Jesus Christ came, as we were seeing in Luke 19 a couple of weeks ago, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, not a great white steed with fanfare, but he comes meekly, quietly riding on the colt, the dumbest of beasts of burden, the most common animal, emphasizing his meekness. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek. It's a godly characteristic. Now, the term meekness as a virtue is used at least 12 times in the New Testament. I've already called your attention to Galatians 5:23. Another portion of Scripture that provides a wonderful insight to this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. So you can flick over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 for a moment. So you're flicking forward in your Bibles, page 1823 in your Pew Bible. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, you see it there, "But you, O man of God," so if you're a real man of God, if you're a real woman of God, and here again it's almost like the worthy walk that Paul mentions to the Ephesians, if you're to really live the life that you have been called to live, it says, "But you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness," meekness. Now, please note, meekness doesn't mean you're a coward. Meekness doesn't mean that you're quivering in the corner, because the very next sentence says, do you see it there? "Fight the good fight of faith." It's what we were singing a few moments ago. Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold of life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Fight the good fight, dear brother, dear sister in Christ. A meek person is anything but a coward. A meek person will fight at the drop of a hat over a right cause. A meek person will get angry. A meek person will get hot under the collar. A meek person will get indignant over the right cause. Meekness, yes, is a mild, quiet, gentle, pleasant spirit. Yes, it is soothing, non-fungible, non-retaliating, non-vindictive, non-bitter, non-reacting, non-vindictive, non-defensive, non-self-assertive, except when it ought to get angry. And then meekness gets really hot. So meekness, we could say, is power under control. When you have humility, now follow this, when you have humility, humility is self-emptying. True humility defaces self of self. In other words, You're not interested in your own causes. You're not interested in your own success. You're not interested in your own fame. You're not interested in your own gain. You're not interested in your own reputation. When you have humility, you divest yourself of yourself. Now remember, meekness is the byproduct of humility. Meekness is a byproduct of a broken will, of brokenness before Almighty God. But, and this is important, it's not the destruction of the person. It's, if you like, the taming of the person. Now let me try and illustrate that for you. A horse, as long as it runs wild and free, its power is out of control and it serves no end. But when its power is brought under control, it can be used for gainful purposes. When the wind blows at hurricane force, it has no function but to destroy. But when it blows in the quiet breeze, it catches the windmill, and the windmill pumps the water that causes the crop to be watered that feeds the masses of humanity. So it is when power is under control. You see how it's useful. You'd say that there is within the heart of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ a lion. And that lion has every right to roar. That lion has every right to react. That lion has every right to pounce, but not on those things at its own discretion, but only under the direction of the one who rules its will. And the master, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So don't think for one moment that meekness is indifference. Don't think for one moment that meekness is cowardice. Don't think that it's fearful or that it's weak. No, it's not. It's not impotent. It's not cowardly. Jesus was not impotent. The Lord Jesus Christ was not cowardly, but the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed meek. He is gentle, Jesus meek and mild. Now, you know, brother, sister in Christ, you know, don't you, that you have every right to get angry? You have every right to be angry. You go back to Ephesians 4, if you're still in Timothy there, just go back to the passage again in Ephesians 4 and look down at verse 26. Now, when you get Ephesians 4, 26, somebody can shout out, what does the first part of it say? Be angry. That's right. So you know you have the right to be angry. Now, be sure that you quote the rest of the verse. So give me the rest of the verse. And do not sin. So it's all right to be angry, but do not sin, which says that there is a certain kind of anger that isn't sin. You got that okay? There's an anger that isn't sin, which obviously begs the question, what sort of anger is that? Well, it's anger that's under the control of God. Meekness is when I take the lion in me and I submit it to God so that it only gets angry about that which offends Almighty God. Not what offends me. So are you able to see it okay? The lion within us should roar in defense of God, not in defense of ourselves. If somebody wants to step on me, that's all right. If somebody wants to offend me, that's all right. Somebody wants to do something to me, that's fine. There is no retaliation. There should be no revenge. There should be no self-seeking. As John Bunyan said, He who is already lying down doesn't need to fear a fall. He who's lying down needs fear no fall. There's nowhere to fall. You're already there. So I seek nothing for myself, but the lion roars in me when God is maligned. The lion should be roaring when God's word is despised, and the Lord Jesus Christ is despised, and his name is taken in vain. That same spirit will stand up and roar and exercise its power. It's holy indignation that's under control. You see, it reacts when it ought to react, at the right time, for the right reasons, and for the right length of time. Jesus had it, didn't he? Jesus, who I've already said, was meek and gentle and lowly at heart. Jesus, of whom Isaiah said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he didn't retaliate. He didn't take revenge. Jesus was quiet and meek in spirit. And yet that is the same Jesus when God the Father was dishonored. He walked into the temple, he made a whip, and he started whipping men in the back and started throwing the tables over and the chairs over and smelling the money all over the place and chasing the animals out of the temple. And he says, you get out of here. Get out of here because you're turning my Father's house into a den of thieves. It's the same Jesus, who's meek and quiet in spirit, and yet he's chasing out these money changers. The same Jesus, meek and quiet in spirit, who when he's, you know, speaking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, he blasts them from one end to the other, and he calls them your whitewashed sepulchres. Whitewashed on the outside, just look fine on the outside, but inside he says, I see you're full of dead men's bones. And he blasts them. This is Jesus, meek and mild. And you see, the key, friends, the key is this. Jesus never spoke a vengeful word or a retaliating word or a word of condemnation or judgment against anyone for something that they had done against him. He only spoke it in reference to how they treated his Father. He only spoke it in reference to how they treated Almighty God. And he set the example. Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ has suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow. And what was that example? Well, Peter quotes Isaiah 53, verse 7, when Christ was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. So you see him with a whip in the temple, and he's cleaning the temple because it's defiling the Father's house. But when his own temple was defiled, and he's hanging there on the cross, and the nails were driven through his hands and feet, and a spear was driven into his side, and his body was dripping with blood and spit and sweat, and they were mocking him. What was his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, friends, do you see it? That's meekness. That's power under control. It's total selflessness. Jesus never reacted to that which came against him. He only reacted to that which came against the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to capture him. Read about it in Matthew chapter 6. It would have been so easy for Jesus to have pulled off the wonder of wonders, because it says that he had the power, if he wished, he had the power to call the angels out of heaven to his aid. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 26. He says, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You know how powerful that is? Just reading about it in 2 Kings and my devotions during the week. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Just one. Jesus said, I could with one word of my Father have 12 legions of angels like that. Conservative estimate, that's about 100,000 plus angels. And just one of them slew 185,000 Assyrians. Jesus could have said, Father, send them. But he didn't. Not in defense of himself. He wouldn't do it. That's meekness. That's power under control. Meekness will take a whip and defend God against those who desecrate his name. It will be angry. It will be so angry that it will be, boiling in their blood. This isn't right. And you'll take a stand. Meekness will fight the good fight with all its might, but will never lift a finger in vengeance against anything that comes against itself. So let me, just in closing, ask some questions. How do you know if you're meek? Ask yourself, do you experience self-control? That's question number one. Do you experience self-control? Is your anger, your power, your energy always under control? Second question. Are you angry only when God is dishonored and no other time? Third question. Do you respond to the word of God humbly, no matter what it says, no matter what it asks you to do? Fourth question. Do you always make peace? Meek people do. Gentle people do. They always make peace. Right there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. That's what meekness will do. If somebody falls, do you condemn them? If somebody falls, do you gossip about them? If they do something wrong, do you talk about it under the guise of, we've got to get this spiritual problem sorted? Or are you the one who responds in the spirit of Galatians 6 verse 1, when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault and a trespass, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness? Are you a peacemaker? Meek people are. They don't make fights, they end them. They don't start arguments, they finish them. Fifth question. Do you receive criticism without retaliation, whether that criticism is right or wrong? And final question. Do you have the right attitude toward the lost? Do you have the right attitude toward the unsaved? Peter says that we are to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. You know what he means? So easy for Christians to get smug and get lofty and think we've arrived and forget the pit from whence we've been dug. So easy to look down on non-Christians. So easy to be dismissive and not want to keep company with those sinners. We can be so pharisaical sometime in our attitude. But what does the Word of God say? Be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope within us, with meekness and fear. Now listen, friends, the one who made the world, the one who placed a billion galaxies in space, the one who calls each star by name, the one who upholds the innumerable orbits of their courses, the one who weighs the mountains in a balance and the hills in a scale, the one who holds the waters in the hollows of his hand, the one before whom the inhabitants of this planet are but as grasshoppers, this one says, I am meek and lowly. Can we be anything less? Peter writes in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All lowliness, all humility, total humility, leads to gentleness, leads to meekness. Well, next week I will be in Nigeria, God willing, for the next couple of weeks. So when we come back in a few weeks' time, we'll see what meekness leads to.